morning again. This is my first time doing this, so I think it's appropriate we should just open in prayer. Father, I would just ask your help to properly convey the message you've put upon my heart this morning. And I ask the Holy Spirit to just work in each one of our hearts. Have us grow from this message. Just take away something that we can put to use on our daily faith walk with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was always completely amazed at the preparation details and just love that Chuck always put in his weekly message. I can absolutely tell you all that I have a newfound respect for Chuck Frick after this last week. It's harder than what it looks. I know we all miss him, and I look forward to being reunited with him again someday. It's going to be a joyful day. So October 18th started us into the cycle of finding someone to provide a message from the pulpit each Sunday, as well as finding a long-term replacement pastor. To be honest, it's made for some stressful Mondays and Tuesdays. Thanks to Mark Anderson, those didn't become stressful Wednesdays. So thanks, Mark. I appreciate that. But I'm amazed that in the end, God has provided a way to fill the pulpit each Sunday. And we've had some rich and varied messages. We've got a sampling of a lot of different styles and different messages. And it's been a blessing. So with that, I just go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So I just rest assured that we are God's church. He has a plan for us, and he's going to meet our needs. We just each need to continue our prayers and each in our own way keep working towards the future of our church. And I just ask your help for that. So along those same lines, last Sunday, we're leaving church right in the parking lot out here. I'm walking out with Lynn Anderson. And Lynn says to me, as we're getting ready to go in our vehicles, right as we're heading home, "Dave, when are you going to take your turn at giving a message?" My response to her, immediately, was, "Lynn, I'm just not there yet." Do you ever have those points in your life where God just starts to work on you? It was one of those times for me. So from that moment on, the rest of Sunday and into Monday, that interaction with Lynn just really worked on me. I'm not there yet. I'm just not there yet. So why am I not there yet? I've been in the church since I was young. I have a lifetime of just knowledge and experience. I have the gray hair to prove it. I've been in this church over 20 years. I love this congregation. You all are absolutely inside my comfort zone. I'm a born-again believer in Christ. I have no doubt about that. I'm used to providing training, leading meetings. I can absolutely say that speaking in front of people, it's not my favorite thing, but I can do it. And last week, we just had a sermon on having a surrendering faith from Dr. David Lay. So that eliminates a lot of reasons for why I told Lynn I'm not ready. But what's the true reason that I told Lynn I'm just not there yet? I really had to look at my heart on this one, and God worked on me on this one. The real reason is that I'm broken as a person and didn't feel qualified or worthy to stand in front of this congregation and give God's message. That's the truth. So Monday morning, after a day of God working in my heart and my engineer mind, working through my own process, Some people in here can appreciate that. Chris, Mark, Lynn. I was just kind of thinking, and God was still working on me. And he took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So truth be told, God has a long history of using broken people. Jacob was a cheater. Joseph, who was nearly killed by his own brothers and was sold into slavery by his own brothers. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, denied Christ three times. Paul persecuted Christians. Job went bankrupt and lost all worldly wealth. Bottom line is Jesus didn't call the equipped. He equipped the called. So bottom line, and this was Dr. David Lay's message from last week, "Here I am, Lord." That's where I landed on Monday. And thanks to Lynn for asking me that question, because that's what brought me here. So bottom line, God can and will use my weakness. God can and will use all of our weaknesses. We have accepted Christ. Through his grace, the power that conquered the grave lives within us to show his grace and power, to minister to others, and to build his kingdom. So my story. Dave, why are you broken? You don't look broken. You know, what's going on? Some of you know this, some of you don't know this, some only know parts. This is a summary of my past year and 3 months, which has been the most challenging and humbling period of my life. On the evening of November 9th, 2024, my wife Kim sat down with me and told me she was done with our 23-year marriage and wanted a divorce. It literally felt like someone hit me beside the head with a 2x4. In parallel with that struggle to save my marriage, I would transition my father onto hospice care, try to manage his care from 3,200 miles away, make 6 trips to the lower 48 to tend to his care, and ultimately, finally, medevac him to Ohio for the last phase of his life. I would learn my dear friend, pastor, and mentor, Chuck Frick's terminal pancreatic cancer diagnosis. I would undergo a total shoulder replacement surgery and go through a year-long recovery period. I would do my best to keep my business, my means of livelihood moving forward. And any of you who are or have been business owners know that you really can't put pause on the business to deal with a life crisis. So my year of struggles came to a head in the period of mid-October to mid-November this past year, when during that period, my wife moved to the East Coast to start a new life. I lost my father. We all lost Chuck. My divorce was finalized. And as the final event, the home that I lovingly built my family was sold, forcing me to move out by myself, grieving and broken. To this day, I'm still grieving. I'm still broken. But I have absolutely no doubt that God is with me and has been with me all along. This season of trials in my life has been rough, but it has also been a time of true growth and blessing for me. There have been times of joy this past year. For all this, the good times and the bad, I thank God. If anyone here is facing your own season of trials, it is astounding to me how God and His Word get us through these trials. I'm going to just share a few verses here that I live by during the past year and just been etched into my heart over my season of trials. It really helped me get through this period. First one, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This verse is staggering to me. It reflects Emmanuel. God is with us. How awesome of a concept is it that no matter where you are at in life, no matter how low you have sunk, no matter what you are up against, the God of the universe is with you, will strengthen you, and will help you. No matter the sorrow, past or present, He's here, grieving with us, celebrating with us, growing with us, filling us with His Spirit, and helping us to take steps forward with hope. We are absolutely not alone in our trials. Second verse that just touched in my heart. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This verse is, it's another one. It's just amazing to me as well. We are commanded to not be anxious. Do not worry. I could take things to God and in turn be blessed with the peace of God, which is based upon His presence with me and His perfect character. To me, this verse is amazing, but it comes with a couple additional actions that we really have to consider. First, I'm a control guy. I like to be in control. Anyone else in the crowd a control person here? Dorothy, I think you could be. So there are so many references to surrendering to God in the Bible. And I suspect there are so many. Because fully surrendering, submitting, and trusting in God is such a hard thing for us. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Matthew chapter 26:39, not my will, but yours be done. I think I fell behind here. Oops. Yeah. The other part of this is with thanksgiving. That's what we're commanded to in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Take your petitions to God with thanksgiving. As believers, we have an eternal hope, unchanging through life's mountains and valleys. When we focus on that hope, our eyes are open to God's constant goodness in our lives. We may not be thankful for all circumstances, but we can still give thanks in all circumstances because of who God is. He is faithful, unchanging, and still working through trials for the good of those who love Him. By surrendering, trusting, and being grateful for God in our lives, we can cast aside worries and take our prayers and petitions to God and receive His peace. That is so great to me. My next verse. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. But seek first His kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So I can't tell you how many times during this season of trials, if I kept my focus on God and daily surrendered to him in prayer, how the details and needs would just work themselves out. I'm also amazed at how God puts the right person, and in my case, it's usually a believer, in your life at exactly the right time, just when you need to be shored up. When I was at one of my initial low points over the past year, right after Kim told me she wanted a divorce, I was sitting by myself at my office. It was Sunday evening. I needed to talk to someone. I needed comfort. I felt called to text a dear Christian brother, Carlos, who I'm close with, but I'd really lost contact with him for about 2 years. So I just cold texted him. Hey, I need to talk. Where are you? I didn't know where he was, what he was up to, anything. He easily could have moved out of state for all that I knew. Literally, within less than 5 minutes of me texting him, he was sitting in person with me. Comforting me and supporting me with godly wisdom that continues through to this day. Turns out he was leaving an evening worship service and was literally driving by my office as I was texting him. That can't be coincidence. In another case, I went through a period where I felt very convicted in my role in the church with all the trials in my personal life. Out of the blue, a brother in Christ in Texas, I've never met in person, a fellow member of a men's group that I'm in, called me out of the blue to check on me. I shared with him what was going on in my heart, what I was thinking. The words of wisdom that he gave me directly paralleled a sermon Mark gave a few weeks back. And he really had me look at what God's will was for me versus the thoughts of doubt that Satan may be planting in my mind. It was such good and timely, godly wisdom just when I needed it. In my last case, when I was at rock bottom over the past year alone and moving out of my house, God put my brother-in-law in my life to support me, encourage me, and help me. One of the best memories that I have in this past year is him praying over me in the yard of my house on a Sunday evening when I needed him most. He's here today. All these are direct example of God's amazing timing and how he works on every detail of our lives, especially when he's improving us through trials, especially when we surrender to him. My next verse, the tough one. James 1:2. I've told Diana, 2025 was my James 1:2 year. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When I read this verse, I can't help but think of Paul. He was stoned and left for dead during his first missionary journey. He was beaten with rods in Philippi. He received 39 lashes 5 different times. He was tried by Jewish leaders. He was mobbed in the temple. He was tried and spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea. On his way back to Rome from that imprisonment, he was shipwrecked. He was held under house arrest in Rome for 2 years when he wrote his prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, on Philemon. After a brief period of freedom, Paul was rearrested, where he wrote 2 Timothy before his execution. Out of all that, and while in prison, Paul writes in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Paul epitomizes taking pure joy in your trials. He certainly sets the standard for me. So I myself, I enjoy going to the gym. I enjoy physical training. There may be someone else, some other people out here who enjoy the same thing. As it turns out, I do not enjoy spiritual training near as much, but I'm working on it. And God is right there beside me in that spiritual training gym. Jesus told his disciples, "In this world, we will have trouble. We are flat out guaranteed to have trials. We can still find joy in hardship, especially if we view it in the context of training for eternity, because that's really what it is. It's developing our spiritual muscles. Faith that is tested becomes genuine faith, rugged faith, uncompromising faith. So brothers and sisters, embrace that spiritual training. Take joy in your trials and strengthen your faith with perseverance. So coming full circle, I get to where I was on Monday morning, thanks to Lynn. 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'm just going to read it again. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly at my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Friends, I stand before you today and tell you that I'm broken. I'd venture to say that each one of us here are all broken in our own individual way. But you know what? God can use our weakness. God can apply his own power to our brokenness for his glory. I now realize that being broken is no reason to not let God use me. And you know what? That's transformative. For me, it's the difference between "I'm just not there yet" and "here I am, Lord." Amen. I challenge each one of us to recognize and embrace our weaknesses. Do not let pride cause you to turn a blind eye to your weakness. Do not let your weakness defeat you, like where I was. But instead, receive God's grace, that grace that is sufficient to overcome every obstacle in our lives and take us to a blessed eternity with him. Receive God's grace and let his power work through you. Let it strengthen you towards the purpose that he has for you. Friends, if you're facing your own season of trials, believe me, you are not alone. God is with you, and I guarantee you there are other believers right there with you as well. The good news is that God specializes in broken people, comforting them, saving them, using them. In that, I rejoice. Let's close in prayer. Father, we know that we are weak and broken. We know that we need you. We are so thankful that you love us and are with us. Help us to completely receive your grace, and in doing so, may your power work through our weakness to illuminate your hope to this world, reach others, and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.